Well, once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. I encourage you to please open your favorite scripture reading device to Galatians 5. This morning we'll be in verses 16 through 18. Back when I was a younger man, relatively newly married, my wife and I took a trip out to Wisconsin to visit her sister. I was about, 25, 26 at the time. Hon, how old were we? About that? I'd never been to a place where I needed binoculars to see the nearest neighbor. One of those days that we were there, it was rainy and overcast. That night, we went to bed, as we usually do, and I had to get up in the middle of the night. I woke up, and I sat up in bed, and I was awestruck by the darkness. I had never seen dark, like on a farm kind of dark. Because of the cloud cover, there was no moon or starlight. There was no ambient light whatsoever. There was no digital alarm clock. There was no street lights, nothing. There was just dark. And I put my hand up in front of my face, and I couldn't see it. Couldn't make out the outline of my own hand. And I said to myself that I need to remember this, because being a city boy, I had never seen dark like that before. I was amazed and a little disoriented. As I found the door to the room and I opened it, because, there was a reason I got up after all, there was this tiny little nightlight burning in the hallway. And when I opened the door, that light hit my eyes and exploded into my eyeballs. My eyes started tearing, my ears started ringing, and it took a second for me to settle down. When I adjusted, I could finally see again, and I made my way down the hall, and that's really all you want to know about that story. This is very much like what's happening in our verses this morning. As unbelievers, we're stumbling around in the dark. And then we turn to Jesus, and bam, we can see clearly. Our lives change. We start to walk by the Spirit. In fact, that's the title for today, Walk by the Spirit. And we'll see how walking by the Spirit produces life and freedom in Jesus that we've been talking about for several weeks. With that said, I ask you to please rise if you're able to honor the reading of God's Word. We're in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and following. This is Paul speaking, and he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." This is the Word of God. You may be seated. I think it's important that we begin, if you allow me, a brief review of what Pastor Nate spoke about last week. We were warned through Scripture to use our freedom as an opportunity to love and serve each other and all that goes with that. And we were given lots of good exhortation by Pastor on what it is to love and serve each other, and what that might look like, and how to go about doing just that. However, Paul is as human as any of us, and he sees the trouble that we may have in misusing freedom for the flesh. So he gives the believers at Colossae the keys that will unlock the help that they're going to need. He reminds them that they're not in this fight alone. Make no mistake, this is a fight. But it's also a fight that we can win through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let's see how. In verse 16, Paul delivers an exhortation and a promise. He exhorts us, or he encourages us, to walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? Through our three verses today, Paul creates a dualism. two ideas fighting against each other. The ideas that he is contrasting here are the life lived by the Spirit and the life lived by the flesh. Life of the flesh is easy. It's an existence of short-term goals. Very little accountability, and even less responsibility. It's the life of me and I. I'm going to sleep with whoever I want to outside of the covenant of marriage. I'm going to run up debt buying nonsense because it makes me happy. I don't care who I wreck emotionally, as long as I'm having a good time. It's the exact opposite of what we're told in verse 14, to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, we are told that when we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify desires of the flesh. That's a tough word, desire. There's a power to it. You don't often hear somebody say something like, I desire to attend the movies today. It's more than just like wanting something. There's a longing associated with this word. There's a lustful motivation behind this word. This is what walking by the Spirit enables us to move away from. Please notice the promise that Paul is making. That if you will not gratify these desires, that if you will walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify these desires. This is not based on a suggestion. Paul doesn't say if you walk by the Spirit. His statement is a command. He's telling us to walk by the Spirit, and this will happen. There's no wiggle room. Paul, super well-versed in the Old Testament. Remember, he's a Hebrew among Hebrews. As for the law, he was a Pharisee, trained by Gamaliel. I would go so far as to say that he's an expert on the Old Testament. And even though he's writing to Gentiles, he writes as though that there's an expectation that they would know the Old Testament as well. His writings often conjure up images of Old Testament events. Let me explain. During my conversations about this text this week with our pastors and elders, I was reminded of another walk in obedience to the Lord. Actually, two others. The first one was in Exodus. You might have heard of this. The entire nation of Israel is called by God to flee Egypt and start walking in the wilderness. He called them to walk by his power. He enabled and he strengthened them to make this trip across the wilderness. When they were hungry, he fed them. When they were spiritually weak, he drew them near to himself. But even with that kind of empowerment, they still made mistakes by not trusting in God. This is us. Like the Israelites that got a daily delivery of delicious God bread and then complained that there was no variety, or when God was delivering to them his ordinances to live a holy life, they were worshiping a golden image. This is how we act. I want to be quick to point out other people's failings because it deflects from my own. I too forget to be grateful for the daily empowerment of the Spirit. To get better at it, it helps to understand what to walk by the Spirit actually means. And because I'm one of those cool, hip elders, thank you for snickering at that, I asked the Google for a definition. And the interweb said this: walking by the Spirit refers to a daily, intentional lifestyle of relying on the Holy Spirit for guidance, empowerment, and sanctification, rather than obeying fleshly desires. It is a continuous act of surrender to God's will, resulting in the production of spiritual fruit and victory over sin. Man, I couldn't have said that better myself. This whole internet thing may catch on. So walking by the Holy Spirit is walking by God. Notice that Paul doesn't say walking with the Holy Spirit. That's because this is not an even partnership. We're not skipping down the road of life, singing everything is awesome, holding hands with the Spirit. The word Paul uses here for walking can also be used as a military term for marching in rank or keeping in step. We've seen Paul use military terms before. He's actually kind of fond of it, so this isn't real surprising. Life is hard, even for believers. Perhaps especially for believers. Life is full of pitfalls and obstacles to our well-being. There's no way that we could go through this alone. And the beauty is, we don't have to. When we walk by the Spirit, He empowers us and guides us through life. It's through this empowerment that we can be in step with Him. But again, what does that look like? I said that there were two walks that I was reminded of. I've spoken about wandering through the wilderness already. The other walk was considerably shorter. It was only about a half a mile or so. It's what we call in church history the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. It was the walk of Jesus from the point of his imprisonment to the point of his execution. And although I say it was only about a half a mile, Jesus walked this after being brutally tortured and beaten. Suffering from blood loss, racked by waves of pain, he walked. With 100 to 125 pound beam strapped across his shoulders, he walked in perfect step with God the Father, in perfect submission to his will. Jesus walked up to the place of skulls where he willingly gave his life so that I could live. He did not stop and gratify the desires of the flesh that we saw tempting him back in the garden. And you don't have to give into it either. Jesus perfectly modeled walking by the Spirit for us. Brothers and sisters, we have that same power available within us. Don't mistake what I just said. I didn't say that I have that power. I am not He-Man. I don't get to hold a sword over my head and yell, "I have the power," and turn into a superhero. But I have access to that power because I have the Holy Spirit living in me. That's how the Holy Spirit enables me, by living in me. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit lives within you as well. Acts 2:28 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Excuse me. Romans 28:26 tells us the Spirit helps us in our weakness. There's no question here. This is why the second half of verse 16 is a promise. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Last week we were told to pay attention, to discern the voice of God over the voice of Satan. to see the choices of good versus evil, to recognize the true gospel from the false believers. We can't do that by our own power and ability. We can only do that by walking by the Spirit. Doing so will change your life. You'll no longer live for the lust of the flesh, but for the glory of God. Paul goes on to qualify his argument for living by the Spirit by explaining the nature of the war being waged for your thoughts and affections in verse 17. Here, I get the idea of an angel and a devil sitting on each shoulder like them old cartoons used to be. Maybe it's too old for you guys. Each one would be fighting for the attentions and the affections of the guy caught in the middle. It's a perfect summary for Romans 7, 14 to 25. But the fact is that when we give in to the desires of the flesh, it never starts with the act. There's so much thought built into getting to the act that actually succumbing to temptation happened long before acting on it ever did. And there's no desire of the flesh that's not sinful. You may say, hey, you know, being hungry is of the flesh, and that's not sinful. And I would agree. And if I'm eating enough to fuel my body so that I could work hard in godliness, that would be fine. But if I'm being a glutton to see how many ringdings I can jam into my mouth at one time, well, that's just wrong. The answer is 3, by the way. I'm just kidding. I never really did that. These desires or temptations are there constantly, trying to pull our thoughts and affections away from God. Walking by the Spirit provides direction for us. The Spirit acts as a moral compass of sorts so that we don't drift away. That's why Matthew 26, 41 says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Spirit is always ready, willing, and able to keep the believer on the right path. To walk in step with the Spirit gives us access to the power of the Spirit and allows us to make a battle plan against temptation using the fruits of the Spirit. Paul tells us about this fruit in verse 22 that Pastor Nate will unpack for us next week. But the Spirit gives us direction and keeps us anchored in the gospel. Will we still be tempted? Sure. Temptation will always be there. However, the more we walk by the Spirit and the longer we do this, the easier it gets. Let me say that again in case you didn't catch it the first time. The more we walk by the Spirit and the longer that we do this, the easier it gets. It doesn't get easier because temptation lessens. It gets easier because we become accustomed to walking by the Spirit. We learn to hear His voice over the voice of temptation. And as I said, temptation doesn't start with the act. That's the culmination of the temptation. Temptation starts with a thought. That insidious little brain worm that says, why don't we do whatever? That's the start. That's where the desires of the flesh get your thoughts. Then tries to get your affection. Come on, it won't be so bad. It might even be fun. Temptation frames itself like something good. Something like, it's just this once. which it's not. It won't be so bad, which it will be. You deserve this. You do not. Temptation, yeah, let's call it what it is. Sin has a desire to make you like something else more than you like God. Even if it's just for a minute. Because Satan knows that if he can get you distracted for a minute, maybe next time it's 5 minutes, then maybe an hour, then maybe 6 months. Before you know it, you can no longer hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it didn't start with the sin. It started with a thought. And Paul doesn't say that these two forces will contest themselves for a time. This is an ongoing battle for your thoughts and affections. Each one trying to keep you from doing what you want. My heart wants to follow Jesus. My flesh wants to sin. The Holy Spirit empowers me to stay on the path of righteousness. How? One of the many ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives, helping us to keep from sin, is what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. If I'm to destroy the foul thoughts of sin that creep into my head unexpectedly, I need to learn to take that thought captive, but not just imprison it, to kill it outright. When that sin says, you know, it'd be real good right now. It'd be really good if we did. I run to one of several what I call pocket verses that I have. That's a handful of verses that I've memorized just for this purpose. And I repeat them like a mantra if I need to, until the temptation is past. Or, if I can't bring scripture to mind, because, let's face it, I can't remember what color pants I have on without looking down, I just ponder on the glory of God. Whatever tactic I use to fight off sin, I have a plan. You need a plan. That plan is to use the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. When I was a little kid, a couple of hundred years ago, my mother used to tell me that I had a guardian angel. The concept was that I had a personally assigned angel that watched out just for me. Their job was to aid and assist me in times of struggle. Anyone else ever hear this? Anybody else ever been told this? Excuse me. As a child, I bought into this idea with no questions asked. I thought it was pretty cool. Now, several hundred years later, I have a lot of questions. The biggest one is this. As a born-again follower of Jesus, why would I want an angel assigned to me when I'm imbued with the Holy Spirit? No disrespect to angels. They serve their role as God's messenger, and they do a good job. But I have one of the triune Godhead living in my heart to empower me to fight and triumph over sin. Why would I settle for an angel? Paul goes into verse 18 by telling us that if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's a mighty big if, because it calls the entire church of Galatia, and by extension, us, to examine our walk with the Spirit. This is a big deal. If we're going to be led by the Spirit, we have to understand what that looks like. We must have a clear and solid understanding of the Holy Spirit, or at least as much as a human can understand God. But there's a big change in wording here. I hope you caught it. Paul goes from walking by the Spirit to being led by the Spirit. Earlier, I told you that the idea of walking by the Spirit is a military term, and it gives us the picture of being in step with each other. I think of seeing soldiers on a parade ground, marching side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Everybody takes the same steps as each other at the same time. It looks very regimented. You guys that have military backgrounds know exactly what I'm talking about. But the idea of being led by the Spirit, well, that's a shepherding term. We know from all the biblical references that shepherding sheep is common back then. One of the things that we know is that you lead sheep, but you herd cattle. When a shepherd wants to move his flock, he gets out in front of them and he leads them, usually by singing or whistling or calling to them, doing something that the sheep recognize as the sound of their shepherd. Very much like in John 10:27, when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The sheep know the master and willingly follow. The shepherd might have some under-shepherds with him that lead along the sides of the flock, some that follow behind to help ensure security. But for the most part, the flock follows the shepherd. I don't think I've ever heard of a cowboy working on a cattle lead. You drive cattle. You can get in front of a cow and sing and call and whistle and cajole all you want, but it's not going to follow you. If you want to herd a cows to do something, you drive them. You get behind them. You make loud noises that scare them forward. You whip them. You make their non-cooperation painful. But in Jesus, we have freedom. We have the freedom of an empowering Holy Spirit that leads us on the path of righteousness. Sometimes leading us from the front, calling to us to follow. Sometimes leading us side by side, gently nurturing us in the glory of God. This is what I meant by examining our walk with the Spirit. Are we embracing our freedom in Jesus and allowing the Spirit to lead us? But I have to repeat my warning from before. If we want the Spirit to lead us, and we should, then we need to be very sure that the voice we're listening to is indeed from the Spirit. When I hear that voice that helps me understand the Scripture or helps me respond in a godly way, helps me help out a fellow brother or sister, or helps me write a sermon, I need to hold that voice up to the Scripture and ensure that what I am hearing is holy. If that voice is leading me to pray for a fellow believer or to help a brother in need or to be a better husband or a better father, then I'm reasonably certain that I'm being led by the Spirit. I know this shepherd's voice. I know his word, so I can examine it, how I'm being led. If this voice is leading me into temptation or trying to justify some kind of sin, then I know where this voice comes from. And again, goes back from what we learned from last week from Pastor Nate. Learn to know the difference between a false prophet and the real thing. Back in chapter 3, Paul says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" The Galatians are on the cusp of selling out the Holy Spirit and replacing their freedom in Jesus with a yoke of slavery to the law. That's not much different than you and I. The Spirit tries to lead us in godliness and sanctification, and we say, "Nah, I got this." The fact is, you don't got this. What we do have is our own plans and schemes and machinations, thinking that we are in control. We move along in life wondering why it's so hard. We notice the high walls on either side of us and we realize, I'm in a ditch. And we've been traveling in this ditch for such a long time, we never noticed it anymore. We look back and we take stock of where we are and we see all the red flags lining the sides of the ditch. Things like not fellowshipping with fellow believers, but hanging out with secular people, doing secular stuff. Spending more time watching TV than reading our Bible. Not attending the gathering. And the list goes on and on. It's a list of things that are not inherently sinful, but set you up so that they slowly replace God in your life with distraction. And because these distractions aren't sinful, we allow them until they become a habit. I'll do my Bible study just as soon as I finish this game. I'll run through my prayer list, but first I got to wash the car. Before you know it, your freedom in Jesus has become just another checklist in a day filled with checklists. Brothers and sisters, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then I promise you, the Holy Spirit will break through to you while you are in that ditch. Because a ditch is nothing more than a grave with the two ends knocked out of it. And we were not saved to live a life in a grave, but by the power of the Spirit, we will be lifted out of that ditch and set back on the path of righteousness. Because through the power of Jesus, I am free of the yoke of slavery. And His death and resurrection, I am given the power of the Holy Spirit to cast off the chains that bind me. By His blood, I am washed clean and stand before the Father forgiven. The ditch may have been disgusting, but the promise of salvation, living in eternal existence, worshiping God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is glorious. Friends, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you have none of this. No life-altering fruit of the Spirit. No empowerment against evil through the Spirit. No freedom in Jesus. You have no way to be raised out of that ditch except by your own power. And I'm telling you, friends, you just don't have that kind of power. Let's pray. Father, it is great comfort knowing that you can and do change lives. We thank you for having sent your Son for our salvation and to give us the perfect example of what love your neighbor means. We thank you for sending the Spirit to empower us and provide direction for our lives. Help us to use our freedom in Jesus to help the brethren and to unify the church. Amen.